Been good already, ain't it?
Yes.
To be in the house of the Lord. That's what I like about it, is just come on in and find out what He's doing. And plug into it. And what a blessing it is. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to go back to the book of Exodus. And read a few verses there. We introduced last night this matter of Egypt. And boy, I think yesterday's two of the darkest sermons I ever preached. And I believe you're agreeing with me. And I normally don't like to hang around that territory. But sometimes that's where your heart is, and that's what you have to say. And we're dealing with this matter of the children of Israel in Exodus, the book of Exodus, while they're down in Egypt. And of course, Egypt being a type of you and I in this world. And I might say this, that while we are commanded not to love this world per se, the cosmos, the structures and systems and the things that would appeal to us and draw us in and keep us from God, while we're commanded not to love this world, I do want to say that there's a warmness in my heart for the marvelous things God has done for me in this world. And that the children of Israel were commanded never to forget what He had done for them in Egypt. And I want to emphasize that again tonight, this matter of the children of Israel being in the world, but Jesus said, not of the world. And He said, of course, the systems of this world hated Him. Didn't make no difference what it was, religious system, educational system. Now, they all killed Him. They all crucified Him. And, of course, under the providential hand of God for our salvation. But when it all comes down to it, the systems of this world hate the Christ, and they hate the children of God. And it'll always work against us, and we will see it more in the latter days if the Lord allows us to live. It will unfold more and more. And we will feel that resistance and that hate. And it seems as though that it has mounted up in the last 4 or 5 years greater than it ever has in America. And but I want to read just a few verses here. And we looked last night at the reality of Egypt, that if you're there, you're there. And don't let it make your spirit cantankerous and all those other things. But just realize that's where God has you. And that even in Egypt, there was hope. And we are not without hope in this world. We are not without hope. As a matter of fact, that's where the children of Israel picked up on hope.
Right.
As a nation, they picked up on this hope. And the fact that we are in this world, it's a place of where God can churn and stir that hope in us of a better day, a brighter day. But I want us to read, we'll go back to Exodus chapter 1. And of course, verse 7 said, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. And verse 12, but the more they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew. Chapter 2, verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. And then on over in chapter number 3, verse number 4, God is dealing with Moses to go down after he has heard. God has heard the cry of the children of Israel. The Lord is sending him. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial in all generations. Chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It had already been turned into a serpent. That they may believe that the Lord God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. And then I want to move on over, of course, to chapter number 11. And verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And notice in verse number 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, all the firstborn of the beast. Verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And then in chapter number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, the month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb of an house, for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Verse number 10, and ye shall let nothing remain of it until the morning. And verse 11, thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I have titled these few thoughts, "What in the World Are We Doing Here?" Bottom line, as we noticed last night, whether you like it or not, it is a reality. You are here. And being here, you have to face the realities of life that everybody else faces. The things that come your way in this world or this Egypt experience. But tonight I want to move a step further, and I want to preach not just on the reality of Egypt, but tonight I want to emphasize what I would call the reason for Egypt. The answer to the question is, what in the world are we doing here? Or what is the reason why that God would take His children, His Abraham that He worked so diligently with in faith to bring him to the place to where he could believe God, and this child could be born, Isaac. And then all the work he did in the life of Jacob, and all the way down to those souls, those 70 souls that he had produced. And his intention, of course, was to really bring forth a nation, but heaven's total purpose, even for the nation of Israel, was to bring forth a son of that promised son, that promised seed that would far exceed reaching the boundaries of a nation such as Israel, but would even reach the Gentiles such as you and I, that we could experience salvation. But the question is, if God has, if He has all this, why would He choose Egypt to place those children down there? What is the reason behind it? And have we often felt and asked the question, well, if I'm God's child, why are these things happening? What are the reasonings behind it? And of course, I don't know the intricate details of reasonings and purposes to all the events that unfold in our lives. But I do understand from the Word of God that there's some things that God is doing that's very apparent from His Word, that He does not deviate from. It is His purpose for our lives. And I want to mention those things. I want to emphasize three things that God did in Egypt that He did not do anywhere else. But He did it in Egypt, in this world, so to speak. And these three things that God is involved in doing and has been involved in doing in this world on the behalf of all His children. Which brings us to a little higher plane as far as our understanding or feeling as far as being in this world, to know that God has a purpose. And as Paul said in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And to realize that there is no incident, circumstance, there are no accidents. I was preaching a dear friend's funeral 12 years ago. And to the human eye, it was a tragedy that took place that took his life instantly. And all of the hum that was being talked from the time that I got the phone call, and I understand the terms we use, we can't help it. But anyway, did you hear about the accident? Did you hear about what happened? And you know, so on. But when I went to preach that funeral, the Lord placed on my heart what the Scripture said in 2 Kings about, or 1 Kings about Elijah. The Bible said, and it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven. And I preached that day on this subject, there are no accidents with God. And I don't know about you, but that's a consolation to me. That is, as my wife drives me around the country, and on this occasion, Ernest T., and one drives as wild as the other, and as fast. And I'm glad that I'm not worried about the next curve, I'm not worried about the next automobile, I'm not worried about... Because I'm not in this world waiting on an accident. I'm not in this world as a part of a puzzle and trying to figure out how it's all going to end. I realize that God, when He placed me and allowed me to be born in this world, He already had everything figured out. And so what I want to do is, I want to live in the realm of that, of allowing God's processes and purposes to take place without me trying to constantly match my plan up with His plan or try to figure out and understand all of these things, but just to rejoice in knowing that Egypt is not in vain. The experience is not a tragedy. And it's not that God is 10 million miles away. He knows what's happening there, and He cares about what's happening there, and He hears about what's happening there, and He's doing something about what happens there, and He's in charge of everything that happens there. Well, that's good to realize when you think about the children of Israel in Egypt and what they were marred up in, but I'm going to tell you, it's good to realize in your life and in my life that the Lord was not stumped nor caught by surprise concerning any event that has unfolded in our lives and has all the rest of it taken care of. Now, I want to say these three things. First of all, I want to emphasize to you that one thing that God is doing in Egypt during this stay of the children of Israel, He is in Egypt, and what God is doing is He's raising up some things. God is in Egypt growing some things. God is in Egypt magnifying some things. God is in Egypt multiplying some things. And He chose this fertile soil, this plain of Egypt with the Nile River, to take His children into. And it is there that we are told on many accounts that He raised them up. I read the verses to you, but I'll read this one. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. Isn't it amazing that God will occupy the devil's territory to bring forth His purposes and to raise up His children in Egypt? It looks like He would have picked a more... He would have picked an environment that was not harsh. an environment that would be more tender. But yet, when he's going to raise his family, and he does, he raises them up, he goes into the most adverse circumstances and situations that you could think about. With all this multi-plural deities and gods and so forth. And there, he begins to develop. He begins to raise up his children. Sort of reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He does these things in the midst of adversities, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of trials, in a world of which the God of this world is very active, in a world that has rejected our Christ. But yet in the midst of that, isn't it amazing that he could raise up a heart that could write a song like we heard tonight? Isn't it amazing that in a world like this, that God could raise up a heart, a preacher like Brother Ernie to come and enthuse us and bless us to be in our presence, or Brother Lester? You just wouldn't think that those things would come out of those environments. But yet, nothing is impossible with God, no matter where you're at. Or what environment that you're in. But he develops some things that I notice in the Scriptures. I run them by. And can I say to you what God is doing in your life, in this world, and the reason why he hasn't taken you out is he wants to raise you up. He does want to strengthen you. He does want to perfect you. He does want to do some things in your life that you will be that trophy of grace in heaven, that you can testify as to what God did for you, not in a sheltered environment, but in a world that was so harsh, where the winds were cold and strong, but yet God raised you up. And he worked in your life amidst those situations. There are some things that need to be developed in our lives that only could be developed in this world as it was with the children of Israel. Can I mention them to you? First of all, I think what he does with the children of Israel is he develops some fear in them. Now, fear is misplaced as far as this world is concerned, because this world is ingrained to fear the natural, to fear the human side of life, to fear man. And of course, Egypt is a fearful place. I can attest to that myself. I went to Egypt for 10 days to preach. I was scared the whole time I was there. We went during the month of Ramadan. And when I got off the plane, they were singing them spooky songs that I don't know what kind of tune they got. Sounds like an Indian song out of tune. And it's a national religion, so you hear it at the airports, you hear it downtown, and they're all down on these rugs and they're bowing and all that other stuff. Then you drive by motels that have been burned down, and you know about the Shiite Muslims and the stirring up. That was during that time, only a month or so after I was there, in one of the churches that I attend, a girl's brother murdered her because she had converted to Christianity. She was baptized. When she walked outside the church, he shot her. And of course, they couldn't do anything to him because it's against the law to convert to the Muslim religion. And that's what they face there. And I'm going to tell you, the whole time I was down there, I just knew I wasn't going to make it home. And I didn't like, I like to see the pyramids, and I saw the Red Sea, and it was blood red at that time, and I saw some things that I hadn't forgotten that really were marvelous. But as far as being in there personally, I didn't care nothing about it. And I guess I was chicken, but I had some fear. But I noticed what God does is He comes in and He redirects that fear to where they no longer fear, as the Scripture said, Moses did not fear the king. God wrought up a righteous fear. It was a fear of God and not a fear of man. And it's in this world that we learn not to fear man and wickedness and things of that nature, but thank God He has led us and brought us and cultivated us and showed us enough that we have a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It was that fear. Oh, I see it even in the in chapter number 1. I didn't read the text there, but you know where Pharaoh tried to get the maids to destroy or to kill the midwives, to kill the children. But verse 17 said, but the midwives feared God. I'm glad that even in Egypt, in that land of which Pharaoh would not even recognize God, there were some hearts there that feared God. Well, that's been the answer to America for many, many years, is that there have been so many people that have feared God. But I'm going to tell you, that fear has been redirected in this age and this time, of which we fear man. Fear man. Fear of God seemed to be turned as He unleashed His power on the land of Egypt. And even when they brought them out of Egypt and Moses stood at that Red Sea and those Egyptians, Moses said, first of all, them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm glad we don't have to go to bed at night with fear of man. Get up in the morning, fear of the day, or fear of what's coming out of Washington, fear of... No, no, no. If you fear God, that's as far as your fear has to go. Somebody said, well, would you define that word fear? Well, you ought to know what it is. I'm not going to make it weaker than what it is. I mean, you need to fear God. And the Lord developed this fear in them. But not only does He develop this fear in them, but I notice that He is developing faith in them. He's trying to bring them to the place in this world to where they can believe amidst the circumstances. And back again in chapter number 2, we notice, and the Hebrew writer tells us that it was by faith that Moses' mother took him and put him into that Nile River where all the alligators were. But aren't you glad in a world of which there was no faith? Thank God there is a heart that manifests faith. God has raised up some faith in Egypt. Right. Now, they don't operate on a faith principle. They make bricks and mortar. That's the works of man's hands, building man's little empires, man's little world. They know nothing about the work of God as He had the temple built and the tabernacle works that are not made of stone, that are made of stone and not made of those materials that are created. And they didn't have to depend on the rain. They had that Nile River and they would irrigate, and that's how they would take care of their farming. And they do to this day. They have very little rain. There's an absence of a real dependence upon God that is evident. They look to the sun god Ra, and they look to the god of the frogs, and that's what all the judgments are about, because Egypt has no faith toward God, except the Lord begins to raise some faith up. So much so that the Scripture said concerning Moses again that it was by faith he rejected this kingdom. And seeing him who was invisible, it was by faith. And I'm glad that there's something that works in this environment. I'm glad that faith operates not only in Egypt and supersedes every law and every detail of Egypt, but I'm glad that faith works in the heart of the child of God all the way in to eternity, an eternal work of faith that God raised up in my heart. But He did so amidst my Egyptian experiences, or He raised up faith in my heart in this world. Did He not do it in your life? Through whatever as it was, the slaying of the babies and wanting them destroyed, but yet somehow God has turned up faith in mama's heart. And then God has taken that faith and put it in that boy's heart. That though he be taught and trained by the systems of this world, they could not drain him of the faith that God, the seed of faith God had put in. I don't know but what, when it comes to our children in the last 20, 30, 40 years, that we've also almost wanted to isolate them from the world because we were afraid of what the world might do to them. But I'm going to tell you something. We are placed in this world to exercise faith. And if any place needs to see faith, it's our school system. And if there's any hope for them, it ain't going to help them by us isolating ours many times. And I'm not saying that it's wrong that you do. You have to do what the Lord tells you to do. But yet on the other hand, if He hasn't told you to do that, then you do what you have to do. But realize that faith prevails. This is the victory that overcometh the world. How much of it? The world! The entirety of it! Even our faith! There was no school. Moses was trained and taught and everything they throwed at him. But he come out of this one thing. He said, I can't believe a thing that they've taught me. I've wasted every bit of this time. He said, because I believe there's a God, Jehovah. And He's got some people down here. And I believe He wants me to take them out. Wow. Ain't that wonderful? And I look back on my own life, and you've heard me preach enough to how I was raised and how I was taught and with no God whatsoever. But all faith took hold through His Word and superseded every instruction wrongly that I was ever taught. And it lives. Say, hey, could you imagine bumping into Moses and say, hey, hypothetically, hey, you're doing all these miracles and everything, and where were you raised? Seeing the king hates you so much, and y'all don't agree on nothing, and you don't have... You're just nothing like them. I said, hey, prophet, where was you raised? Well, he said, I was raised over there in the king's palace. I eat at his table every day. His special theologians taught me about the sun god and all those other gods. I said, well, it didn't take. He said, no, it didn't take. He said, I spent a few years on mama's knee, and she told me about Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I never could get over that. Faith. God using this world to bring forth a righteous fear, to bring forth a faith, a saving faith. God using this world to raise up and to develop to develop some distinctive features. I read in the scripture there where he said he would, chapter 11, verse number 7, he would put a difference. Well, my goodness, how can you make a difference between folks that have been, he said that he doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. They've been down there 430 years. It don't look like you'd have to make a difference. I mean, it looks like it all just be conglomerated. 430 years and 70 people, and they can't mesh in to where there's no identity left? That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to integrate. He likes to conglomerate. He likes to merge everything. That's what the one world government's all about. But I'm going to tell you something. With all of their programs in Egypt to try to bring everything together, the more they worked, the less Israel was any kin to them. There was as much difference the day that Moses was born and came to deliver them. There was more of a difference. It just seemed like it became more and more and more evident. So much so that even Pharaoh identified them. He said, they're more and they're mightier than us. As if they are a separate entity. And they were. This is, you cannot mix oil and water. I don't care where you plant a child of God in this world, where you place him, and how long you leave him. If he truly has the claim of God on him, he will never become an Egyptian. He can't. The philosophies and theories and ideas and ambitions. And you imagine all those people trying to get the Israelites excited over brick and mortar? There's no thrill in brick and mortar for them. They came from a line of faith and tents and altars and revelations. And manifestations of God. Don't tell me about bricks and mortar. We're just doing this to get through. It ain't our main event. Huh? And isn't it amazing? I cannot tell you how many times, and even this week, that I've heard people say, you know, I work so and so and so and so, and it's a good place to work. But I tell you, if I had my way, I'd like to just forget about all of that. And especially men of God, I'd just like to go ahead and serve the Lord and not have to mess with it. And of course we have to. We have to do these things. But it doesn't make us a part of it. We are in the world, Jesus says it so emphatically, but thank God we're not of the world and there's no way to mix it. Just like an Egyptian is never going to be a child of God, he's an Egyptian no matter what he does. A child of God is never going to be an Egyptian. I don't care if they dress alike. I don't care if they look alike. I don't care if you can't tell them apart as far as looking at them. God has laid a claim on them, and that's what makes the difference. I get amused in some places across the country where I somehow think that they believe that if you live a certain lifestyle, you can lay claim on God, and that makes you godly. You're just such a good Christian. They may not even be a Christian. They just got the looks and the words and the imitations. But now, every now and then, I'll bump into somebody like Brother Joe while he's in the midst of his years of running away from God. You remember him telling that story? When he was down in... Yeah, down in... When he was down in Charlotte, running from God with a bunch of devils. He said that woman walked up there. You remember that? She said, y'all don't know what's in this big heart. He said she could see God beyond my, even my very life. It's superficial to go around and start, let me see if you're a Christian. Oh yeah, you smell just right. You look just right. They've got it. Can't you see? There may be some saint out there struggling in this old world, living over there in Goshen and battling, making bricks and mortar, and you've done counted them off, but God hadn't. He's got a mark on them. They belong to Him. Yes, the foundation of God standing sure. The Lord knoweth those that are His. And every now and then it just thrills my soul to be able to recognize one of them when you just wouldn't recognize them. Matter of fact, every now and then I'll run into one that God's already got him saved and you don't even know it yet. Ain't that amazing? He's already submitted and surrendered. And I had an old fellow like to tell me that one day. He'd come to the meeting all week. And man, he didn't want nothing to do with church. They told me that. And that little community church said, man, he didn't want nothing to do with it. And it had nothing to do with me. It's a process of God's working faith in him and convicting him and everything. But he'd come to me and he'd talk to me after service. He'd be the last one there. And all he wanted to talk about, he said, well, he told me one day, he said, preacher, said, one of these days, he said, the first thing he told me, he said, my brother said he's a good Christian. And the way he was talking, I said, well, that's good. But he said, I'm not. And I thought he meant not a good Christian. He said, no, sir, I don't know if I will tell you this, but he said, I'm a sinner. 70-some years old. I said, is that right? He said, yeah, I am. But he just wanted to hang around. And every time he'd come, he'd say something about it. And one day he told me, he said, preacher, one of these days, I hope to be a member of this church. I said, now, John, you know you have to get born again. He said, he's already talked to me about that. He's talking about the Lord. I said, yeah, he's already been talking to me about that. Well, what do you think? And finally, when I was leaving, I handed him a card. And my wife's standing there, she'll tell you. I said, John, I handed him his card. He said, preacher, he said, before you say anything, I want to tell you why you gave me that card. I said, why was it, John? He said, when I get saved, you want me to call you. That's what he said. I said, John, you're exactly right. And I said, I don't think it'll be long. I said this to myself. I'll get that phone call. Why? Because the work had already been done. And the heart had already been submitted. And it wasn't 2 weeks later, the phone rang. I heard his voice. I said, John, is that you? He said, preacher, I told you I'd call you when I got saved. And you said, well, is it still working, honey? And everybody, he's in the meeting this past week. Glorifying God. Woo! Old renegade of a soul. Raised up over in the back sides of nowhere, Ramburn, Alabama. And God Almighty got down in there working. It's 70 years, but it come out. Huh? God working and raising up some fear and raising up some faith and raising up these distinctive features that set us apart. I got some good news, I guess, and bad news. One, God went into Egypt for His children. And that's what He's doing in this world. All that stuff going on in there by God is for the sake of His children. But I'm going to tell you this, He ain't doing nothing for Egypt. Nothing. Have you noticed that? And the bad news is, the Lord's not really interested in America. Now, don't that hurt some folks' feelings? We just somehow have the feeling that, you know, America almost is this holy New Jerusalem. And surely God wouldn't let nothing happen to America. Why not? His love is not for America. His love is not for a parcel of land or a different... His love is for His children. And the rest of this mess is going to be burned up before it's over. He's not in heaven doing the Pledge of Allegiance. All right, all angels, I pledge allegiance. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've done told you, and I don't look like I'm going to get to it, but I want to tell you, I'm glad that God let me be born in America. I thank Him for it. And I thank Him for the gospel that has been spread throughout America. But we must be careful as we, like the Jews, think that somehow we're a self-righteous nation and we're full of hell as a nation. God judged Israel more than He judged any other nation because He blessed them more than any other nation. And what do you think is going to happen to America? But I'm here to tell you, God is in the midst of this world. And I'm glad He's doing it. I'm glad He's constantly doing it. He's raising up. He's bringing up where you wouldn't recognize it. Some fear of Him. And He's bringing up this faith in Him. You're seeing it in some folks that will believe on Him. And He's bringing this distinction, these hearts that He has saved and set them apart. Set them apart. And I'll tell you what's sad is that we, in this world, somehow think that many of our children and our neighbors and everything's going to heaven because they play the part and look the part, but yet they know nothing about the fear of God. They know nothing about faith. And God has not put His seal or His claim on them. But I'm glad He's raising up. He's developing some fear, some faith, some features that are different. And let me just throw this out to you. He's raising up in Egypt some feelings. Some feelings. I read some of the expressions of those feelings that last night, the groaning, the crying, the sighing, the sorrow, which I'm sure to them was a terrible sound, but it was sweet music to heaven. Because God was cultivating a hate for Egypt, which opened the door for a longing and desire for the promises of God. You see, it doesn't make any difference what this world can produce or what it brings forth or what it cultivates. It can never satisfy truly the heart of the child of God. Because there's always that heartbeat in there, no matter what it is. And you sense it and I sense it. I like the song. This world, how's it go? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. While the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And what? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? Angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world. Could you imagine them out there making those bricks? And you know how it gets for the child of God when the Lord gets to pressing you real good. You get to thinking about some things that are real. I see one of them look at the other and said, you know, I was thinking last night. I was meditating over that promise that our great-great-grandpa gave to Joseph. You remember they passed it down? Boy, wouldn't this be a good day for that to happen? The other fellow said, you know, that makes me think about it. I sure wish that had to happen. Because there ain't nothing here. I'm sick and tired of this mud and this brick. And these buildings. I'd sure like to see that country. God was raising up. He was acclimating them in this world for another world. Acclimating them and adjusting. You say, how could he do it? Only God can do that. Acclimating within them. Get it, raising up that spirit within them to where they were having a desire to move on. And a love for that country. A love for the things of God. Bringing them together as the people of God. They now had something really in common, and it was that the same world that hated one of them hated the other. And none of them could feel at home in Egypt. You know why? Because they were not welcome there. Egypt's going to run them out anyway or kill them before it's over with. Make slaves out of them. It's not going to intermingle them into the society. God's raising up some fear in Egypt. He's raising up some faith in Egypt. He's raising up some features that are so different in Egypt. He's raising up some feelings. Feelings. Longings. Desires. Passions. He's just, really, what's he doing? He's raising him a family. And God knows why and has a reason that He has chosen Egypt. And can I say to you, children of God, the Lord knows why and He has a reason in that He has chosen the fertile soil of this old world to raise you and me up in. To bring us forth with these things. It's a place where He raises up. And I'm glad that He does. Now, I could just say this. It's a place in which He redeems out of. Isn't that amazing? That of all places in this world that God could have picked to do His work of redemption as far as Israel was concerned, and give that first type, that real full type of redemption. He goes down into Egypt and does that redemptive work. And He says to them, let this be a memorial for you. Don't ever forget Egypt. What? Lord, don't ever forget Egypt. Why? Because it was in Egypt that the lamb was slain. It was in Egypt that the blood was put on the doorpost. It was in Egypt that you partook of that flesh. It was in Egypt that you had that communion. It was in Egypt that God led you out of that and redeemed you that night and brought you across that Red Sea. It was in Egypt that God did all of that. You know, as bad as we really, with the distaste that we have for this world, there sure is a a pleasantness to the remembrances of what God has done in our lives in this world. Think about that. Specific places that you will never forget. Local places. Places that can be identified. Moses putting the baby in the water. Places to be identified. Those plagues taking place. Places, those wonders and amazing things. But there was no way they could forget that. And then that night in Egypt, that wail of all those Egyptians crying at the loss of the firstborn, but yet the children of Israel being spared and being saved as they took the hyssop and put it up over the doorpost. And God said, don't ever forget that. Don't ever, even down to the very picture it was of Christ. Places in this world that God did wonderful things. And that leads me to a couple other songs that comes to mind that are thrills to our heart, but they're part of this world. Bethlehem. Calvary. Olivet Tale. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Now you couldn't know that if you didn't have Bethlehem, Calvary, and Olivet. But it is in these places that God did His redemptive work. Bringing forth that baby in Bethlehem. That life, even down to the prayer in the garden. And then that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Calvary, Golgotha. It happened in this world. And I tell you what's a blessing to me is when it became personal to me. Now, there are several places that I have lived. I was never privileged to be born, raised, and die. I'm always curious. I'll ask people and go and meet and say, you born and raised around here? Yep, was. 2 miles down the road. Grandpa's house was down there, but Dad's house, that's where I live. Man, born and raised on the same property. I mean, that just blows my mind. I mean, I can't even remember the first 9 places I lived. I was too young. Hadn't bothered to ask. But one of the places that I lived, and it was the active providence of God in my life, as I say, born and raised in West Virginia, my dad and I call it, but they had to put him in a mental institution, DTs. And I was the last child home. Everybody else is gone. I was 14 years old and had already quit going to school. Had no intention in going back. My brother, who was 13 years older than me, he and his wife, young at that time, 27, 26, 25. Anyway, they decided that they would come, and of course he was lost and drunk himself, but they knew I was down there by myself, that they're going to come to West Virginia and get me and move me to Ohio. I hate Cleveland. Have you ever been there? Don't go. I mean, my goodness, that place is run down. All the buildings, everybody's moved out that works. And it's a pitiful place to live. Jammed in, you ain't even got room to park a car between the houses. It's awful. And I hope, I have pleaded with God. I've never had it in my heart, but I don't ever want to go back there to live. Please, Lord. And you pray for me that He don't make me. Well, I've never had any, and thank God, I've never had to even wrestle with it. It's never been there. But what I'm saying, it's not my favorite place. I go back to visit. I've got a brother that lives there. And I go back to visit when I'm up that way preaching, but I want to tell you one thing. There's a few spots in that place that's near and dear to my heart. That little old storefront church that's not even there now. To where, for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. Moved in with my brother. He was renting a little old apartment. The people down below called themselves Christians, and they were, and they kept working and inviting until my sister-in-law went. And she got saved. I remember the day she came home. We was playing cards around the table, making fun of her. But it wasn't long until my brother got saved, and then a month later, Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart. I'm so glad for that. Was West 28th Street. That's where that was. But I'll tell you another precious spot. I heard that gospel the third time I went to that church, and it was in my head. It hadn't moved anywhere else. And I'd sort of figured in my mind, I'm not going back to that place. I don't want what they've got or whatever they... But I was walking down a little old alley, and it was between Clark. The main road was Clark, and it's a little old alley there between, I think it's 37th and 38th Street, little alley in between there. About two-thirds, I could take you to it. Now, there ain't no virtue in that spot. There ain't nothing been there since I left it, I guess. But I could take you to that spot where heaven invaded my soul and made the gospel so plain and so real and saved my soul eternally. I will never forget it. I don't want to move back. I don't care about it. But God did a work of grace in that spot. And where was it? In a little old dirty alley is what it was. That nobody else in this world, I'm here to tell you, nobody else in this world knew what was happening at that point in time, at that place. Nobody. There was no preacher there. I wasn't even walking with a friend. Nobody. But God. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What I'm here to say to you is the reason why the children of Israel were in Egypt, same reason why He's placed us in this world where we're at. He's raising some things up. He's redeeming some folks. He's doing a work where we least expect it. And He's still working. But let me ask you in closing. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand. And I wonder if there's any... I'm talking about Bethlehem, Calvary, and Olivet tale. I wonder what it is in this world that tells the story of where God intervened in your life. Is there a place? Is there a time? Maybe somebody could raise your hand and say, this is where I was at when the Lord saved me. Where was it at, honey?
It was right between two old buildings. South Island Church, right there on Tuesday night, about 7:30, January 11, 1975. They still a white spot right there on the carpet.
Little did anybody know that when God made this old world and this earth, that there's going to be a special place for you. Of which He's going to do the work of redemption in Christ to get you ready for another world. Where'd you say yours was, brother? Right over there. Was this church still in existence then? It was, wasn't it? 1976. Somebody else. John?
Jefferson City, Missouri. Bible Baptist Church.
Hallelujah.
He started working in a book binder.
Isn't that something?
You know, I hate to say it, but he started working me and the black cat. And the black cat, the beer joint.
Oh. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, he won't go in them places, don't he? He'll go to Egypt. He'll go about anywhere. Somebody else.
Brother Jeremy has tread many steps in that place where the Lord chose to deliver me. Didn't mean nothing to do with him, but it had to work with me.
Well, I'm glad the Lord's doing a wonderful work in our little world, even in our Egypt. He's doing some mighty, marvelous, wondrous, miraculous, saving, redeeming, loving, gracious, and all of those words that are in that song that he just sang. He said, well, where's God doing that? Not on Mars. He's doing it at your place and at my place in the local places of this world. That's why we're here. Let's stand by our heads.